Our scripture reading tonight is found in James chapter 3. James 3, the text tonight will be verses 13 through 18. I'm going to read the first four verses of chapter 4 as well. But we begin at James 3, verse 1. This is the living, powerful Word of God. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And thus far we read God's word. So the text is verses 13 through 18. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Article 32 of the Church Order is maybe not a very familiar article of the Church Order, but it requires this, that the proceedings of all assemblies begin by calling upon the name of God and be closed with thanksgiving. It's an article that's maybe not well known, not because we don't follow it. It's because we do. We wouldn't think of beginning a consistory meeting, a council meeting, a meeting of classes, or a meeting of synod without prayer. We would never expect that the chairman would begin the meeting and someone would have to raise his hand and say, "Mr. Chairman, do you remember Article 32 of the church order? It says we must begin our meetings with prayer." We pray. We pray regularly in our assemblies. And the petition that I hear regularly made in our assemblies is a petition for wisdom. I trust even that that was the fervent prayer of the delegates and the fervent prayer of all of us in thinking about synod that would be meeting in this week. We pray that they would have wisdom. We know to pray for wisdom because we're told to do so. If you go back to James 1 verse 5. James 1 verse 5 says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." The idea of that verse is not, well, if there's a few of us poor saps that are deficient in wisdom, then we pray for it. No, the idea is we're all deficient. We need wisdom, and we don't have the wisdom that we need. So in our dependence upon God, we pray for this wisdom, and we pray for it regularly, and we pray for it fervently. What is the wisdom that we pray for? Well, that's the wisdom that's set forth here in chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. But before we get at the answer to that question, what is this wisdom that we pray for, a couple of other things should be understood by way of context. Why is there this great need for wisdom? Well, you go to earlier in chapter 3. We need wisdom because we have a tongue problem. It's not that we have a speech impediment, but we have a spiritual tongue problem. There's no one here that of themselves can tame their tongue. These tongues and these mouths, on the one hand, we use to praise God with sweet-sounding songs, as we've done tonight. But we can quickly turn around and use these very same tongues and mouths for evil in what we say to others or about others. And so as synod includes much discussion and talking and deliberation, wisdom is needed so that our tongues and our mouths would be used in a right way. But there's another reason that we need this wisdom. It's because of the reality of conflict. That's the importance of reading James chapter 4. That's part of context that comes after the passage. We need wisdom because conflict is real, and we've been through conflict. And maybe it's too strong to say right now there's conflict, but there are disagreements. Disagreements among us, disagreements more broadly within the church. And what do we need for these disagreements? We need wisdom. Much wisdom. So that we would conflict well. So that we would disagree well. The synod faces some of those things, some of those things that in which there are disagreements. Psalter revision, appeals and protests of the decisions of classis and synod. With all of that, what's needed is wisdom, the wisdom from above. So that's what we turn our attention to tonight. I do so under the theme, walking in the wisdom from above. Walking in the wisdom from above. We notice first the meaning of this. Secondly, we look at the description of this wisdom. And then finally, we look at the result of this wisdom and walking in this wisdom from above. Notice the text begins with this question, verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued or endowed with knowledge, literally understanding among you? Who's a wise man and endowed with understanding among you. In other words, who is wise, and then what is this wisdom? Wisdom is right conduct by right thinking. Wisdom is action. It's the action of godly living. But it flows out of knowledge. Part of wisdom is knowing what is truth and error, knowing what is right and what is wrong according to the Word of God, and then living and acting according to that, because that is what glorifies God. Wisdom is not education. Wisdom is not a head full of knowledge. Wisdom is not about what degree one has from an institution. None of that diminishes the importance of knowledge. Knowledge, of course, is important, but knowledge is not the thing. It's not the only thing. One can know all kinds of facts about science, math, history, even church history, and then on top of that, one can know much theology and not be wise. What is needed is wisdom. Without wisdom, all of that knowledge is unprofitable. That means then that wisdom is not found in a library, but wisdom is lived out in life. It's about doing the right thing before God based on truth and of the knowledge of who God is. That's what James is saying here. He says, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. So he's explaining who a wise man is, and he's talking here about good conversation, godly living, his works that flow out of the meekness of wisdom. That is wisdom. I came across this definition of wisdom that Herman Bavinck gave in his Reformed Dogmatics. He said, this genuine wisdom is not the product of human intellect, but is rooted in the fear of the Lord, consists in the moral discipline that conforms to the law of God and manifests itself in a moral life. It's not simply knowing the right thing, but it's then living out of that knowledge of the right thing. Now maybe you would ask tonight, what's the importance of this for synod? What's the importance of this for the synod tonight? We have, after all, have knotty doctrinal matters to settle. There are protests and appeals that need to be considered. Why talk about wisdom? Well, it's because we need the right answers, on the one hand, to knotty problems that can often be quite complicated because of what has happened in the past. Decisive action certainly must be taken. But the way that we get there is just as important as defending truth and defending what is right. The way of wisdom is important. And that comes out when we understand further what this wisdom is. As James describes this wisdom in the text, he doesn't just talk about the outward manifestation of that, and we're going to get to the description of it. But first of all, he deals with what is in the heart of the man who is wise. Remember the question, who is a wise man? Well, then he says, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Wisdom is conduct that finds its source in meekness and not in pride. A man who is proud the man who is proud is focused on himself. He's focused on the service of self. A man who is proud believes that he's the source of what is good and right and worthy of praise. The man who is proud says, I have the answers to your problems, and I, in the end, am the standard. But the Bible says that such a man who goes saying that is not wise, but in fact he is a fool. He's a proud know-it-all who will not listen to others. Wisdom is not one who seeks self-recognition and self-exaltation. That's part of what James is saying there in verse 14 when he says, "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth." Strife there could be translated selfish thinking. The worldly term for that is narcissism. Narcissism. We understand what narcissism is. But before we're looking down our noses at all of the narcissists we may see in the world, we have to remember and understand that we have a bit of this narcissism within us as those who are sinners. We have pride within us as those who are sinners. And that's why we need to be on guard against this pride. But the man of wisdom is not a man like that. The man of wisdom is one who is meek. What's meekness? Well, the meek man is not about himself. Instead, he's focused on others for the glory of God. When we consider meekness, there are really two aspects to it. There's a vertical aspect and then a horizontal aspect. I believe in the New Testament, the word humility, the word translated humility, focuses on the vertical relationship with God. And here the term meekness focuses more on the horizontal, but both are related. So that man who is meek is living under the authority of Jesus Christ and reflecting the meekness of Christ himself. The man who is meek then is not about self-promotion, but he's the man who forgets himself. He's the man who is a servant and has a servant's heart, because that was Jesus Christ himself. That was demonstrated by his actions, but it was also spoken by him in his words. Remember what he said about that. He said, "I came not to be served, but to serve, to minister." And he did that by laying down his life, a ransom for his people. What that means for us is that true wisdom begins with meekness. And we're to consider then the Lord Jesus Christ himself. To be meek is to be like Jesus Christ. To be meek is to put on the humility of Jesus Christ himself, so that we're not seeking to be served, but we are seeking to serve. Now, none of that means that when the synod meets, that this is indecision, or this is weakness, or that we're always bending to what others want. No, it's the attitude of a servant even when we're taking stands. It's the attitude of a servant even when we're coming to understand the way in which truth applies, even when we're having to say to people things that they don't want to hear. So may the Lord grant to you men as you do your work this wisdom that begins with meekness. But there's one other thing to consider as we look at this wisdom that begins with meekness. And that is, where does this meekness or this wisdom come from? What's the source of this wisdom? Well, the text says that this wisdom is from above. And that's simply another way of saying that God is the source of this wisdom. That takes us right back to James 1 verse 5, doesn't it? And the prayer for wisdom. And who do we bring these prayers to? We bring these prayers to God because He is the source of all wisdom. He's the source of wisdom because He is the only wise God. 1 Timothy 1 verse 17 spoke that to us tonight. Romans 16 verse 27 says the same thing. He is the only wise God. And that wisdom of God is revealed in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself is wisdom. That's Proverbs 8. A whole chapter in which wisdom is personified and points us to Jesus Christ, who is wisdom. But even though we know that God is the source of wisdom, and that certainly would be nothing new to anybody who is sitting here tonight, the question is, how does God give us this wisdom? We pray, how does God give us this wisdom and work this wisdom in us? Do we pray for it and then the Holy Spirit comes and it's simply put into us? Is it infused into us? Well, we remember that, of course, it is a work of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit works through means. And we have a book where the wisdom of God is set before us in truth. And that book where the wisdom of God is set before us is the Bible. So wisdom comes through the work of the Holy Spirit as we're reading God's Word, and there we find truth and wisdom. But it's not just that we go through the Bible and we pick out passages and say, oh, there's one about wisdom, and there's one about wisdom, and there's another one about wisdom, and especially we go to the book of Proverbs, and then we find all kinds of beautiful verses about wisdom. We do. But it's not just about gleaning wisdom from some passages of Scripture. But wisdom is found in knowing God. Wisdom is found in an intimate knowledge of God. It flows out of the very truth of the covenant. I've heard men say, I've seen it written as well, that if you want to grow in wisdom, find a man who is wise and become friends with him. And the desire would be that that wisdom would rub off on you. Well, just think about that with God. He's the only wise God. And our Savior is wise. That means the more we know our God, the more we know our Savior, the more as well in the power of the Holy Spirit, we will grow in this wisdom. So when we read our Bibles, it's not just about finding little nuggets of wisdom here and there. But it's about knowing the God who is wise, which humbles us and teaches us to submit to Him. To illustrate this wisdom that comes from God, I point us tonight to Solomon. Remember his request when he first became king of Israel? God came to Solomon when he began to rule, and he asked Solomon, what would you like as you now begin to rule over Israel? And you, of course, know his request. It was not for riches. It was not for strength. It was not for long life. It was not for a powerful army to defeat all of his enemies. Solomon's request was, give me wisdom. Solomon was overwhelmed by the responsibility of ruling over Israel. He knew that it would be difficult, so he desired to have a discerning spirit to know what was truth and error, to know what was right and wrong, and he wanted to follow that. But even with Solomon, this was not a wisdom that just came out of nowhere for him, because we read in Proverbs chapter 4 that Solomon grew up in a home where wisdom was taught. This is a wisdom that was handed down from his own father David. He was nurtured in wisdom, but now the Holy Spirit came and gave to him the ability to apply what he knew to all the matters that were before him as he ruled over God's people. All of that reminds us then that we pray for a wisdom that seeks to understand what God says in His Word and then apply it to the matters that are before us, that God would show us what is truth and error, what is right and wrong. But there's where we have a contrast here. The devil today is seeking to poison our hearts and pervert our lives with foolishness that is masquerading as wisdom. The text speaks of another kind of wisdom, a wisdom from below that is earthly, sensual, and devilish. And that's where there is a great battle going on in our day. I would dare say that one of the greatest threats to the church today is a departure from wisdom and an embracing of the world's perspective on things. There's a great danger of syncretism. Syncretism is that very idea, taking part of our understanding of things and wisdom from the world and then trying to combine that with what Scripture has to say and then coming to wisdom in that way. And the Word of God says, no, our wisdom comes from God, and our wisdom comes from the Holy Scriptures. What a comfort for us. And the work that we are called to do as office bearers in the church. Our God has given His Word as an objective basis for deciding truth and error, right and wrong. And so Synod is reminded constantly in their work to go back to the Word of God as the standard of truth and wisdom. And along with that, going back to the rich heritage that is ours, the confessions as a faithful summary of the Word of God, that's what we go back to as well, to know what is right and wrong, truth and error. And thus the reminder, and I think that's usually our practice, then the major decisions that we are making in our assemblies, we always go back to the Word of God. We want in the grounds of a decision, a major decision, Scripture, confessions, church order as well, if that applies also, because that's the standard of truth and wisdom. That is wisdom. It includes meekness. The source of it is God, as it is found in His Word. Now we turn to a description of that wisdom. We turn in the text to what wisdom looks like. We said that wisdom is right conduct in godly living. So the question is, what exactly does this wisdom look like at Synod? What does it look like when we disagree? In our committee work, on the floor of Synod? What does it look like when we disagree with a decision of an assembly? What are the working clothes of wisdom? Well, that's verse 17. Verse 17 says, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So, 8 characteristics of wisdom. I'm going to have to go over them quickly for the sake of time and plan to camp on a couple of them that I think especially apply for the work of Synod. But understand the first characteristic. The first one is pure. And it's listed first because that's the fundamental aspect of wisdom. Without this purity, the other characteristics will not follow. What is purity? Well, purity is holiness. The word means literally free from contamination and defilement. You can understand that from the perspective of water that comes out of the tap, and you might drink that water, but when you fill a sink and then you wash the dishes in that water, then you wouldn't drink that water. It's defiled. It's contaminated. Well, that's the idea of that word. And it points out that the wisdom from above is holy. And of course it is holy because the God who is the source of wisdom, He is a holy God. It follows then that those who have wisdom, this wisdom from above, walk in holiness in their lives. They put on this holiness. Jesus Himself says in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The importance of this purity is that wisdom then walks in holiness and in purity no matter what. Remember the context. Remember the context of conflict. Remember the context of disagreement. Remember the context as well of the tongue and our own inability to tame the tongue. No matter what, no matter how we may feel attacked, no matter how we strongly may disagree about something, that does not give us the license to set aside purity and holiness. So often there's an attempt to solve problems with an earthly wisdom that encourages sin and sinful responses to get a desired outcome. One of the principal ways that that can happen is bullying, for example. I want to get my outcome, so this is how we do it. Parents can do it. Marriages, it can happen. And it can happen within the church as well. We become so passionate about something, We become so determined to get a desired outcome that we try to push and push and push to get that desired outcome. But that's not purity. That's not holiness. That's not the wisdom from above. This wisdom that is first pure is then also peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated toward others. We look at these three together. I'll explain them first of all. The wisdom from above and that is pure is first of all peaceable. The opposite of that is contentious. That again is the idea found in verse 14. Bitter envying and strife in your hearts. This is a harsh attitude towards someone else because we don't get what we want. We don't get a desired outcome. But true wisdom loves peace and is peaceable. Those who love wisdom are peacemakers in the church. They do this because they know the God of peace, the God who reconciles his people to himself through the blood of Jesus Christ. Knowing peace, we are peaceable as well in this wisdom. This wisdom from above that is peaceable is also gentle. The idea there is mild, gentle, or courteous. This is the opposite of quarrelsome. So one who is peaceable is also gentle and courteous. 2 Timothy 2 verse 24 speaks of that. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. Gentle unto all men. And then that wisdom that is peaceable and gentle is also easily entreated. It means compliant, will easily yield. Another way of putting that is that the man who is wise, the man who is meek, is teachable and yields easily to persuasion. A wise son yields to his father. A wise private yields to his commanding officer. And a wise child of God yields to the truth of God. That means willing to be persuaded, willing to listen to what others have to say. Now, why is it so important for us to look at that? This wisdom that is peaceable, gentle, and easily entreated. Well, a couple of reasons. This means that those who are considerate give people the benefit of the doubt. We live in a day when it's very common for people to jump to rash judgments about people's actions and people's motives. Even within the church, there's a long history of looking at an opposing position and using caricatures to describe it. I can remember when I was a child at home, my parents went on a trip. I think they went to either Florida or Mexico on a trip with some others, and they came back with these caricatures. You know what a caricature is. I could tell that that was supposed to be a picture of them, but it was distorted. They were made into like cartoon characters, but with their facial features. So there's something that resembles them, but yet it's distorted. I'll say again that there's a long history of doing that within the church when there's opposition. There's a caricature made of the opposition position. And so we can easily do that as well. When it comes to wisdom, and I read this lately, the man who is wise listens. And along with that, and I thought this is good wisdom that flows out of this, he's able to state the other person's position in the way that he or she agrees with. You're able to state someone else's position in a way that he or she would agree with. Not a caricature, not the way I see it, but what they're trying to communicate to us. That's a warning here against that kind of argumentation of caricature. But also, humble wisdom is teachable. How important that is for a deliberative assembly. Teachable. No doubt you men have done your study of the agenda. It was lengthy and your study was long and hard. And in your study of the agenda for Synod, you probably, at the very least, you've highlighted some things and you've made some notes in the margins, and maybe you even put together some documentation, some notes that you have on legal pads, or notes that you've made on your computer about the certain issues that are going to come before Synod. But with all of that study, hopefully none of us has come here to Synod with our minds made up. Because that's not the spirit of a deliberative assembly. We don't come with what we think, with our minds made up, or with what our consistories think and our minds are made up, and we're determined, I'm going to vote this way, and I won't be persuaded. Or because my congregation thinks a certain way. Well, there's a difference between coming to Synod knowing your mind and having your mind made up. We should not come here having our minds made up. Because wisdom listens. Wisdom wants to hear what others have to say. Wisdom doesn't say, I've got all the answers. I've studied. I want to know. And I've studied that with the Word of God open and in prayer. But I come as well hoping to listen to what others have to say. That's the humble attitude with which we come to such a deliberative assembly. Because I might be wrong. I might be wrong. You and I, in humility, always have to face that. I may be wrong. Because there's a standard that can show that and determine that. What the Bible says, what God says, and what even the multitude of counselors say. Moving on, wisdom also includes four remaining characteristics: full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. I go through these rather quickly. First of all, full of mercy. A man who is wise takes mercy on others because the man who is wise knows the mercy of God. What wondrous mercy. A mercy that's greater than all our sins. A mercy that does not give to us what we deserve for our sins. A mercy that gives to us what we absolutely do not deserve, and that is salvation and everlasting life. God is a God who is compassionate to rebels. And now will we withhold mercy from others? So we show mercy. We show mercy to each other. We show mercy to those who we disagree with. We show mercy to one another. This mercy is active. The passage here speaks of good fruits. And James reminds us here of the figure that is used throughout Scripture of a tree that bears fruit. A tree is known by its fruit, Jesus says. That doesn't mean the fruit determines the kind of tree it is, but the fruit reveals what kind of tree it is. You would expect that an apple tree in an orchard is going to produce apples and not bananas. So also Jesus says that a good tree produces good fruit, not fake fruit. I can remember at my grandma's house growing up that she had a bowl on the kitchen table. And there's fruit in that bowl, but it wasn't real fruit. If you grabbed it, it was plastic. Not fake fruit. That's not what we put forth in our lives. But those who are children of God produce fruit in their lives. The fruit, really, of mercy in their lives. A part of that is truth. That this mercy doesn't mean we don't speak truth. We do. Doesn't mean we don't call a spade a spade. We do. We must speak the truth in love, but always with mercy, remembering the mercy of God to us. And that's reflected in loving the neighbor and good fruits. And then after that, the text speaks of partiality. Without partiality, no special treatment. We don't follow men. I can remember doing that at times. Well, because so-and-so said it. Can't be wrong, can it? It's not about what men say. It's not about following men. It's not about partiality. It's not about favorable treatment. That's not true wisdom. And then finally, without hypocrisy. The wise man is not two-faced, but consistent. A man who is not wise is not one way on Sunday and another way during the week. A wise man is not one way with these people and another way with those people. That was the Pharisees of Jesus' day. They look good on the outside, but inwardly there is corruption and decay. They were dirty and dead. James is saying here that wisdom is not pretend wisdom. It's not about appearance. It's not about a fake veneer wisdom. God hates that because it's not the wisdom that belongs to Him. And so this is the wisdom that we pray for. This is the wisdom that we need. This is the wisdom that has legs. This is the wisdom that we walk in, beginning with purity and showing love and mercy and kindness. The result of that is beautiful. The result is beautiful. Verse 18. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The idea here is we reap what we sow. We reap what we sow. Anybody here who has a garden understands the idea of that. If you plant beans in your garden, you don't expect corn. If you plant corn, you don't expect beans. You reap what you sow. Well, what happens if a man sows the seeds of anger, bitterness, and strife? What will follow? Or if a man sows the seeds of love, mercy, wisdom, and peace? What will follow? Well, the passage tells us, verse 16, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion, and every evil work leads to all evil. But where there is the sowing of love, mercy, wisdom, and peace, what does that lead to? Well, that's verse 18. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. What's this righteousness? Well, this righteousness is not the righteousness that is ours as we stand before God. That's part of justification. This cannot be because our righteousness before God is full and complete in Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness. Nothing is added to that righteousness. No, this righteousness has to do with the working of the Spirit recreating us in the image of Jesus Christ. It's the righteousness worked in our lives so that we obey God's law and we do what is right. Now the idea is that when we live in peace with each other out of wisdom, the fruit will be what is right. It will be what is right before God. It will be righteousness. The idea is that this is a healthy environment for the growth of righteousness. We understand that when it comes to a garden. If you're going to have a garden, you need a healthy environment. You need the right kind of soil and you need the right amount of sun. Where I presently live, I gave up on growing a garden because there's much too much shade in our yard to grow a good garden. And far too many rabbits as well. But it's not a good environment for growing a garden. I've had it in other places, but not where I am right now. And that's the idea of the passage here too. Where there's strife and bitterness, what's going to grow? Weeds of unrighteousness. That's the fertile ground for unrighteousness when there's strife and bitterness and anger and hatred in the church and in our lives as well. But where there's the healthy environment of wisdom and peace and the mercy of God, that's the healthy environment for righteousness, doing what's right. That's the kind of environment we want to sin in, isn't it? Environment of wisdom, the environment of peace, and the environment of mercy. So that in the end, decisions are made that are right according to God's Word and for His glory. So this is the wisdom we pray for. I am sure, even if I didn't preach on this text tonight or mention praying for wisdom, that Many, if not all of the prayers offered at Synod this week would be a prayer for that. Wisdom. Grant us wisdom. Keep praying for that. But do so in the confidence that God will hear and answer that prayer. At the end of the book, James comes back to prayer and he reminds us the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. He will hear. He will give you what you need. And God will bless. May God grant that. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, God of all wisdom, we're thankful for the gift of wisdom through the work of the Holy Spirit and the gift of wisdom that we have in the Holy Scriptures. We desire to live our lives by that wisdom. Forgive us when we don't. And strengthen us that we would be wise going forward in our lives in this week. In a special way, we pray for wisdom for the Synod. Give them all that they need to make decisions that are right and pleasing before Thee, and they would do it in a way that is godly and reflects the humility of our Lord Jesus Christ. All of this we pray in the confidence of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Amen.